right, good to see you here today. Everybody all dressed up like American flags just about. I felt like I should have pledged allegiance to some of these ladies that were so dressed up today. But isn't it great to live in America? Isn't it great to still have the freedom we do have? And by God's grace, we want to preserve that, don't we? And we'll do what we can in living the Christian life in prayer and just asking God to give us, we need a revival in America. Everybody knows that. So let's pray to that end and trust God that he might give one great awakening, one more before the rapture of the church takes place. Let's take our Bibles now, and we're going to study the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible. We're studying, and these are not detailed studies, as you would know, but just good reminders and some good, solid, basic things that we need to be aware of, and maybe some that you haven't heard about in the past. But we want to talk about today the doctrine of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read for our text verses 18 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, as you find your place. Daniel Webster said, "I believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the will and the word of God." I say amen to that. Patrick Henry said, "This is a book worth more than all the others that were ever printed." General Douglas MacArthur said, "Believe me, sir, never a night goes by, but I ever so tired, but I read the word of God before I go to bed." And then I like what Dr. Barber says before he gets up to preach sometimes. When we open the Bible opens the mind of God, and so let's see what God says. This is God's book, amen? It's the infallible, inerrant word of God. It has no errors in it. It is God's precious book. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's the only way to get to heaven, is through Jesus Christ, and he shed his blood for us. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again," notice this now, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The Bible, the word of God. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Peter reminds us that the word of God is going to be around throughout all of eternity. It isn't going to change, and it isn't going to go away. And this is the word of the Lord that endures forever. And I'm thankful that we know that's the case. Now, let me give you, first of all, some miscellaneous remarks and facts about the word of God. You have most of this material here, and I'll add a little bit to it. We didn't have the regular pass-out sheets. The secretary has COVID, and then those were not available from the past. And so I just gave you the outline. Disregard that May the 4th, 2003 date, if you will. But these are lessons that were written and taught here back then. And I thought they were so good, I wanted to teach these again to our class. So miscellaneous remarks and facts about the Word of God. The Bible is God speaking to man in written revelation. Written revelation is God speaking to us in written revelation. There are other ways that God reveals himself. One is through creation. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. And he says there's enough evidence so that they are without excuse. The stars, the sun, the moon, the galaxies, all of that, they are testimonials to a great creator. And people are without excuse if they don't believe in God worldwide, believe in Christ and walk in the light that they have until more light comes to them and then they come to the Lord. But we're all without excuse. But the Bible is God's way of speaking to us in the written word. And the Bible is inspired and infallible. It is inspired and infallible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration. That word, by the way, is used only one time in the Old Testament and only one time in the New Testament. And that's where we are reading from today. It's the only time it's ever used in the New Testament. And it is the Greek word theopneustos, and it simply, we get the two words theos, God, and pneuma, breath. And so what it is saying, this is God breathed. The word of God, all scripture, is given by inspiration, or theopneustos. In other words, it is God breathed. And so we know that this is the very word of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction, for instruction in righteousness. And these are the reasons, or that is the reason, because this is the inspired word of God. We call the Bible the holy scriptures, which cannot be broken. And certainly that is borne out in John 10:35. And John goes back and he's talking about Psalm 82, if you want to jot that reference down there and read it. But if he called them gods, that word is Elohim, and in the ordinary sense, he's talking about, he's arguing for the validity of his deity. And so he's saying that these judges that represented God in the Old Testament, and the psalmist refers to him in Psalm 82, they were like gods, not gods in essence like the real God, but they were God's representatives. They represented God, and so they were representing the law of God. And what he is saying here is if they call them gods, Elohim, unto whom the work of God came, and the scripture, then he says, cannot be broken. In other words, it was true in Psalm 82, and it's true in the reference that we have in John 10:35. And so these are the ones. Now, the Bible could be said to be a library of divine truth, a library of divine truth written by God, interpreted by the Holy Spirit. That's important that we understand that. We lean on and depend on the Holy Spirit to interpret the Word of God to us. It was written by God, interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and it has its subject matter. What's the main subject matter of the Bible? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus and the salvation that he brings. So the Bible is a complete library. I saw on a video one time the library of Dr. W.A. Criswell, who used to be the pastor of First Baptist in Dallas. My, what a marvelous library. I thought, boy, I'd like to have a library like that. But I couldn't afford the building to put the library in that he had. But we have a library right here. And if you go anywhere in the world and you don't have any other books and you've got this book, the best interpretation of the Bible and the best commentary is the Bible itself. We have the Word of God. And thank God it is like a whole library. The subject is Christ. And then the Bible is eternal, as we've read in 1 Peter. It's never going to pass away. The Bible will never be destroyed. Matthew 24:35, the scripture says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The word of God is not going to ever pass away. And he talks about in verse 24 of 1 Peter, when he's talking about the grass withereth, the flowers fall away, he's talking about the human side of things. He's talking about the earthly side. But then on the on the spiritual side, the God side, he's saying that my word is eternal. The word of the Lord, this is a contrast with temporary things, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So, here's an interesting fact, as you have it there, that the Bible contains 66 books and 1,189 chapters. Now, it's an amazing thing, the unity of the Bible, written by these 40 different people over 1,600 years of time. That's a long time. Now, suppose you went back and you had 66 medical journals, and you had that many doctors that were speaking in those medical journeys, journals over a 1,600 period of years, how many of them do you think would agree? How many do you think would be up to date now with the one that started it out years ago? Well, we'd say probably very few of them. In fact, probably the first journal and the second journal would disagree. But the amazing thing about this book is we have these 66 books written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years, and there's not an error. They don't contradict each other, and the theme runs all the way through. It's the same. That's a miracle itself of one of the reasons we should believe that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, written over that period of time. So the Bible contains the mind of God, and it tells us about the state of man, that we're all sinners, and the way of salvation is only through Jesus Christ, and the doom of sinners, they'll die and go to hell if they don't get saved. They'll spend eternity separated from God. So the Bible gives us the mind of God about those things. Then the Bible is magnified above all things. That's quite a statement. Psalm 138 and verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You've magnified your word above all your name. And the name he's talking about is Elohim. And that presents God. There are many names of God, but just to give you an idea, one is Elohim. That presents God as the sustainer of the universe, the one who made the galaxies as well as the molecules, the one who threw all of those things out and created Adam and Eve, all of that. And this is the Word of God. God has magnified His Word above all those things that I just mentioned. All those other things. He's magnified His word. It's important. So how dare we say we don't believe this book? How dare we say we don't believe what the Bible says and that we doubt the word of God? Only a fool would say that. Only a foolish person would not believe that the Bible is the word of God. He magnifies it above His name. And there are a number of names, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, and Jehovah Rapha, God the healer. Above all of those names, He magnifies His holy word, the word of God. And then the Bible is accurate. Thank God it is accurate. Psalm 119, verse 160, tells us it is accurate. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. God has righteous judgments. They are absolutely accurate. And we'd better depend on those and believe those judgments and those laws that He has set down for us. And then we know that it's also powerful. He says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the spiritual part, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's powerful when it's talking about the Word of God. And by the way, it's quick, it's sharp, And when you go soul winning, you don't have to worry about all of your education or all of your finesse and all of that. Just let the Bible loose. Just give them the Bible. And the Holy Spirit blesses that. And God does a work and people can come to Christ because of that. It is a powerful, powerful book. Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does its job. And we have to depend on the Word of God. Not only that, it is final in its authority. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, let's look for just a little bit at the Bible as God's agency. How does God use the Bible? It's his agency to accomplish some things. It's God's agency to enlighten men about sin. How do we know we're sinners? How do all of us in this building this morning know that we're sinners? That we didn't become sinners after we sinned. We were conceived in iniquity. We became sinners by virtue of being born. We are sinners, and the Bible is very clear that everybody's a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. We've all missed the mark. We couldn't hit the bullseye every time. We have failed God. We're not perfect. So all have sinned. And how do we know that's true? Because the Bible is true. And the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. And it is God's agency to enlighten men about salvation. We're sinners. We need to be saved. And so he enlightens us about salvation. Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's so important to get the Bible out and take the Bible and give the Bible out. If you do it in tract form, whatever, basically it's better to do it verbally if you can. But the word of God is powerful. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so we give out the word. We don't give out philosophy and poetry and all of that. We give out the word of God. And that's what does the job. So the Bible is God's agency to accomplish those things. Now, what will the Bible do? What will it do? Well, it disciplines our lives. And God knows we need that, don't we? It disciplines our lives. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. It's so important to do that. Meditate on the word of God, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You're not going to know what's in it unless you meditate on it and read it and study it and think about it. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then, notice that word, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to have good, real prosperity, not a fake prosperity, but God's kind of prosperity, and you want to be successful God's way, read the book. Stay in the book. Do what the book says. And the principles of this word will lead you to true prosperity and success. So it disciplines our lives. And secondly, it deepens our understanding. It deepens our understanding. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Notice, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. There's a lot of wrongly dividing the word of truth. We need the rightly dividing, right? And so we've got to study it. We read it. And we don't want to be ashamed. And we can give an answer for what we believe. We rightly divide the word of God. And you can't, in other words, you can't just lift one text out and make it the whole thing. You've got to do it with the whole Bible, the whole context, where it is written. And you interpret scripture in light of other scripture. You don't take it out and make it fit your doctrine. You fit your doctrine to what it says. And that's why we hold the doctrines we hold in the Baptist faith and here at this church, because we are confident that it can be proven that it comes right out of the Word of God, the way the Word of God presents it. So it disciplines our lives, and then it deepens our understanding. Thirdly, it dispels our doubts. It dispels our doubts. Do you ever have any doubts? Sure, we all do sometimes, some kind of doubts. But we want to get the right things right. We don't want to be in doubt about those. Jeremiah 15, 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." He gives us joy and rejoicing as we think about him, and we can dispel all of the doubts that might try to creep in our lives. And Satan would try to make you doubt the word of God, first of all. That's why that was his key element, wasn't it, in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said? And that's what he still is up to, making everybody question the word of God. And even some of them are preachers and seminary professors that deny the reality of the word of God being infallible and inerrant. And then it develops our character. Our character. As Christians, we ought to act like Christians and live like Christians and be like Christians. And so Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." And so that helps us, doesn't it? Hide the word of God in our heart, and when you're tempted, the Holy Spirit will call a verse to your mind, or call a principle to your mind. The principles of the word do not change, and the Holy Spirit calls them to our mind, and we say no to the devil, and we maybe quote a verse or quote something like that against him, like Jesus did when he was being tempted. And it develops our character. "I hide the word in my heart so that I would not sin against thee." And then it directs our paths. It directs our paths. Psalm 119:105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And a lamp is right where we're walking right now. And then out there in the future, out in the front of us, God directs that. And the Bible says the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. And if we commit our way unto the Lord, the Bible says he will show us the path. He will direct us in the right path. And that's what we have to do. But the word of God is the primary thing that helps us. And it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Now, what are some of the ways the Bible is described? Well, it's described as the traveler's guide. We are on a sojourn through this life, and we need some GPS from heaven, amen? The GPS in my car sometimes gets me lost. You go by that, and sometimes you're going to wind up in the wrong place. But we need God's heavenly GPS. We need to know how we're to make our way through this life. And this tells you how to do that and do it without being hurt or destroyed or defeated. And then it is described as the pilgrim's staff, the pilgrim's staff. And we think about the staff of a shepherd and how the shepherd leads the sheep and all of that. So the Bible is our staff. It gets things out of the way, removes obstacles, and allows us to go in the right direction. It is also described as the pilot's compass, the pilot's compass. We need the Word of God so we can stay on track, so we can go in the right direction. And the pilot came on the air in an airplane, and he said, "I have good news and bad news. The bad news is we're lost. The good news is we're making good time." But we want something more sure than that, don't we? And we have the Word of God, the pilot's compass. You want to know the right direction to go in? Stay in the Word of God, and it will lead you in the right direction. It's also described as the soldier's sword. The soldier's sword. In the all of the armor that God gives us to fight the devil, we have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth. And we have our shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel. And then we have the shield of faith, which is important. But the sword of the Lord we need. And so the sword is the only offensive weapon out of all of those weapons. And of course, you don't want to turn your back on the devil because you'll be done in. But you're facing him, you're fighting, and it's onward, Christian soldiers. But we need the sword of the Lord. Why? Because the devil's going to attack you, I promise you that. Probably every day of your life, maybe a number of times, and you're going to need the sword of the Lord, and you're going to just take the word of God and use it against Satan. And that's, again, exactly what Jesus did. When he was tempted in those three different areas, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, what did Jesus do? What did he do to the devil? The devil would quote it and misquote it, and then he'd quote it and tell him what really was the truth. And one time he misquoted it, and the devil, and Christ corrected the devil. But what I'm saying is he used the word of God every time to defeat the devil. And it works. It works, but you got to work it. And you have to believe what it says and then use that as the sword of the Lord. Then it's described as the Christian's charter. Well, we know every business, every church usually, different organizations have charters. Well, we have our charter. And then it's described as the framework of our faith, what we believe and why we believe it. What do we believe at this church? Well, why do we believe it? Because Dr. Barber said believe it, right? Or because I said believe it, because the pastor now said. No, we believe it because we have the word of God. It's the framework of our faith. And we're just quoting the Bible. We're just saying this is what God said. And we're just the instruments, others, to get it out. And then it's described as the constitution of our church. Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr., not Junior, don't get them mixed up, they're very different, but Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr., who is now in heaven, was talking one time about they wanted to know what his constitution was, and they said, you got to have a constitution. He said, here's my constitution, the Word of God. What could be better than the Word of God for your constitution? The reason for your faith and practice is the Word of God. And I don't know if they ever got a regular constitution. This church has one, nothing wrong with that. But the constitution is based on this book. And that's why there are certain things that we do and don't do in this church, and we have that constitution. So what is the Bible? Let's hurry through these. It's a mirror to reveal our character. Well, what it does, it reflects the mind of God to us. It's like a mirror. It's milk to nourish our soul. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. A person who gets saved and doesn't read the Bible and come to church and all, they're not going to grow. They're going to remain little babies. And that's a sad thing. We're supposed to grow up. And then it's presented as meat to strengthen our hearts. In other words, it strengthens us so we know the difference in good and the difference in evil. And then it's honey. I like this one. To delight our taste. There's honey in the rock. Amen. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The word of God. And what he's saying is it nourishes us. And this is the original soul food. Okay. The word of God is the original soul food. It really is. And it's a fire to burn out our sin. Judging it. Purifying it. Consuming the sin that's in our life. It's a hammer to break the stubborn will. In other words, it breaks the rocks in pieces, and also it'll tear down and it'll build up. Things that need to be torn down in our life, things that need to be built up in our lives so that we're edified, it's the hammer. And then it's the sword. It has the piercing ability. It's equally, by the way, it's equally effective on sinners and saints and Satan. The word of God is effective on sinners to get them saved, on saints for all these other reasons, and then to use against Satan. And the lamp to guide our weary feet shows us where we are now, guides us where we're going to go in our next steps, and thank God it keeps us from falling if we'll take it with us. What does the Bible tell us about God and man? It tells us we're sinners, and it speaks to us about heaven and hell. There's a real heaven There's a real eternal hell. If heaven is eternal, then hell is eternal. And it tells us about sin and salvation. We're sinners, how we get saved. It tells us about life and death. What did Paul say about it? For me to die is awful, terrible. No, he said, for me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If you die today and you're a born-again believer, you gain. You don't lose. We lose somebody, but you don't lose. And that's what Paul said. It tells us about time. It tells us about eternity. It speaks about time. We don't have time to go through all of that. The organization, arrangement of the Bible, you have your notes there. Let's just hit those very quickly because my time is up. The Bible is divided into two general divisions, the Old Testament, the New Testament, 39 books in the Old Testament. The theme in the Old Testament, Christ is coming. And then the theme in the New Testament, Christ has come. 27 books that fulfill that. The Bible is classified as the Old Testament. You have the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. You have the historical books, Joshua through Esther. You have the poetical books, Job through the Song of Solomon. You have the prophetical books, Isaiah through Malachi, arranged by God in that order. And then in the New Testament, we have the Gospels, or the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the history books, the book of Acts. It's a great book to read through. I'm reading through it again right now, and the things that happened are just marvelous, what God did in the history of the church. The epistles of Paul, the letters that he wrote to the Romans all the way through Hebrews. And I do believe Paul wrote Hebrews. The general epistles, James through Jude, and then the book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. So what should we do with the Bible? Hide it in our hearts. That's what the Bible says. And heed it in our lives. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. We're to hide it in our hearts, heed it in our lives, and hold it forth to others, giving it to others, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Give out the word of God. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. And I'm glad that it is. I stand alone on the word of God. The Bible. Father, thank you for your precious, perfect word. Thank you that it is inspired and it is verbally inspired. It is inerrant, word for word, all the words. And thank you that we still have it preserved for us in such a Bible as the beautiful King James Version. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.